Good afternoon, everyone. May the blessing of Almighty God be on you all. And my special thanks to that feast choir for such a moving rendition. I had a hard time not wanting to clap. And we don't do that just to, you know, praise people, but I'll tell you, you just wanted to clap your hands to Almighty God for that beautiful song, wonderful rendition. I've never heard that before. Catherine did a wonderful job with the choir on that. Really appreciate that and appreciate being with all of you here on this high day. We have a wonderful opportunity afforded to us as members of the Church of God. And we are blessed and united for having this opportunity to be here at such a wonderful festival site. I would ask you to just be praying for our brothers and sisters in various parts of the country at the feast, especially in Panama City, because there is a potential hurricane headed that way. And we hope and pray that that's not going to be a problem. One year we were in Panama City, and I remember a hurricane was coming down through the Gulf, headed for Panama City. And we all got busy and prayed, and all of a sudden they announced on the news, for some strange reason, the hurricane decided to stop being a hurricane and became a tropical storm. And it just brought a lot of nice, gentle rain to the area. So it can happen at any time. We know that there are many different forces at work out there. There are good forces and bad forces. Bad forces would like to maroon our festival of God. But our prayers daily make a big difference because God's servants, His holy angels, are out there watching and guiding our affairs, watching over each and every one of us. Well, with those basic comments, I just wanted to give a quick update. Many of you were not here last night because you were still coming in. I want to especially welcome those of you who are family members, who are maybe not members of the United Church of God, but you come to visit and spend time with your family and friends. And we're happy to have you here. We really are. We hope that the feast will give you some very important insights about why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do in the United Church of God. And it is an honor and privilege for my wife and I and her brother, who's from Seattle, Washington area. He's here with us in the feast this year, and we're very happy to spend time. We've got some family members coming and going, and meeting many of you, people that we haven't seen in a number of years. It's wonderful to pass, you know, cross paths with one another. So, again, it is a joyous experience. We've already heard in the sermonette, we're here to rejoice, and rejoice we must. Because God is here with us, watching over us. He is the one who's commanded us to keep the feast. And we have a very important reason for doing it. Because as I mentioned last night in the Bible study, we're here to learn and we are here to be trained in the ways of God. That's very important. Not only to learn, but to be trained in the ways of God. To practice the things that God is teaching us. This whole festival is a forerunner of something that we know is going to be one of the biggest jobs we will ever have as members in the kingdom of God. Training people in the ways of God, as we've sang the song where it says, you know, we'll come to the mountain of God, teach us the ways. People don't know the ways of God today. Many of us did not know the ways of God years ago. We had to be called by God in a very unique calling that brought us here to this point in our life. And young and old alike, we have been blessed by the grace of God to come into a relationship where we are called by God to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last night in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it requires God's grace and mercy to be bestowed upon us because we don't practice it perfectly. And as a result, I think all of us recognize we stumble, we falter, we learn. And we practice, and the more we practice in the things of God, the more proficient we become. And that's what God wants us to ultimately be, like Jesus said himself. Become you perfect like your Father in heaven, which is perfect. Well, we all know we're far from perfect at this stage of the game. We have got a lot to learn, a lot to experience in life. And we're on various stages of life's experience. Some of you are very young, very new to the Church of God. Others are in their middle age. Others of us are in our advancing years. And we know one thing. God has called us from all walks of life to join us together with an understanding of the great plan and purpose He's having, not only for us, but for every human being made in the image of God, male and female. And what a wonderful God he is to have designed all of this. And as I was mentioning to my brother-in-law this morning, I said, what would it be like looking out there and you didn't see anything? Just nothing. But what do you see? You see the magnificent hand of God who has made us in his image, and he's played all this stuff for us to have fun and rejoice in the things of God. And it is exciting. And that's why we pray, and we have been encouraged, according to the scripture in Matthew 6 and verse 10, to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Because when this day becomes a reality, the world is going to go through a tremendous transformation. You and I have begun that transformation right now in our everyday life. Once we were called by God to come and see and understand our mission in life, and we realize that we are sojourners. We are not individuals yet who are involved in the spiritual aspect, being not transformed yet. That's something yet future that we all look forward to. But we have an opportunity right now in this life to practice what we are learning, so we will be prepared to help the millions of people in the future, not only through the thousand-year millennial period of time, but at the end of that period comes the great white throne judgment, when the vast majority of the harvest of God will come forward. And we have to be trained to know how to deal with all that. And so here we come from a wide variety of circumstances in our own individual lives, because many of you will be able to relate to others who've gone through those trials. And you'll be able to inspire and to encourage and give them hope in a world in which they knew no hope. They had all kinds of desires for good things, but they lived in a world and they died in a world that was filled with suffering and heartache, as we are even in this day and age today, still continuing until the kingdom of God comes to this earth. Many of us were very saddened by what happened over in Las Vegas this early part of this week. And it makes us realize again, we're not of this world. We live in it, but we're not a part of it. We've been called for a very special mission, and it's a sacred mission. And if you don't view it from a sacred position, then you are missing the point of what it means to be part of the very body of Jesus Christ. He is calling us to be a part of one of the most dynamic transformations that are going to take place in the years ahead. And all the signs are flashing and telling us we're a lot closer now than ever before to the kingdom of God. The disciples, when they walked this earth, they wanted to know when Jesus, because they were more physically minded about the kingdom coming to the earth when Israel would have its highlights and its heyday. And Jesus told them, it is not for you to know the times or the season, because it wasn't there. It was going to be a lot longer. You know, look at the wisdom of God. What if God told you that, hang in there, fight the good fight of faith, but don't worry, it's going to take 2,000 years to come. You would just collapse. You would say, well, it takes, oh man, I don't have to rush. I don't have to hurry. So what does God do in his wisdom? He says, I'm going to keep you on your toes. You never know when that time is going to come. Of that time and that season, nobody knows except the Father. And when the Father gives the word, boy, things are going to start flying like, you can believe it, all over the place. Things are going to happen. Well, I'd like you to join me now as we get into that. That was just a little bit of what I have last night. But today we're going to go into a little deeper understanding of what we are going to experience when the kingdom of God comes to this earth. I'd like you to join me in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we're reminded of something very important. Remember, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to a people called Israel. The vast majority of mankind does not know who God is. They're under the circumstances that are mentioned in Revelation 12:9. They're part of a world that has been deceived, of which you and I were part of that world. We live in it, but now we've been called out of it, so that we might recognize exactly what's happening, what's going on all around us. The Bible was given as a manual of instruction of things we have to learn so that we will be properly trained for the kingdom of God when it comes. As I mentioned last night, everything in life is a learning and training process. You have to learn, and then you have to be trained to be proficient, and that means practice makes perfect. We have musicians playing, we have choirs singing, and all these different things. And what do they have to do? They have to learn a selection. Then they have to do what? They have to practice. Then they stand up here and they sing it out to us, and it makes it sound so simple. But it wasn't so simple. Most of them didn't even know how that song went at one time. And so Mrs. Rowland had to teach them and say, well, now here's what you do, and here's what I want this group to do this and this group to do that, and where do I fit in? Well, you see, all of us fit into a great part of God's great plan. That's what Jesus meant when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's for you with your name on it. And God wants you to understand that and keep that always before your eyes, because there's other forces out there that would love to blind your eyes from the great plan and purpose that God has for each and every one of us to shine like the stars in heaven. Saw something on TV here just the other day. It was a documentary in which they were talking about, I believe it was the Hubble telescope, and how the Hubble telescope has reached out into space, and now what they have discovered is just absolutely staggering. And the man mentioned, he said, and of course remember, they're only looking at a small portion of this. That's all the Hubble can do. The rest of it hasn't even been discovered yet. And the man went on and said that when they looked into it and they discovered what they saw hundreds of millions of galaxies out there, which just was mind-staggering. And then he made this statement, there are more galaxies and star systems out there in the universe than all the sand that can be gathered on this earth. Sand, think about that. The sand on the beach. There's more galaxies out there than all the sand around the world. No wonder God told Abraham, he says, when it's all said and done, Abraham, he says, I'm going to make your progeny like the stars in the heaven. Oh, we're involved in something so wonderful, folks. And the adversary would like to blind our eyes to it. And it's very important that we realize we're living in those closing hours in which the scripture admonition to us is to be very careful, that we don't get to the place where we think we're so smart that we know so much when we are actually blind and we don't see and understand what's happening right before our very eyes. That was the warning to the Laodicean period of time, to the Church of God. And you and I are living in a very Laodicean world around us, and it's important that we listen to the messages to all those churches and make sure we're trying our very best with God's help to live up to the calling that he has given to us. Now back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says here, whatsoever things were written aforetime. That means in the past. It's important for you to know the past, because if you don't understand the past, you can't understand the present. You don't know where you're going. Where did it launch out? It's like going to a movie, and you walk in the middle of the movie, and you say, well, what does this movie, what's happening? You haven't got a clue, because you were not there at the beginning. So God gives us understanding by saying, in the beginning, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. He gives you a vantage point to understand. Then he says, whatsoever things were written aforehand were written for our, what did I say earlier? For our learning. We are to be learning things here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we are then to do what? With that learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Notice that. The Scriptures are designed to give us comfort and the patience that we need. Because we have need of patience. All of us want patience. We're all patients, aren't we? And we all want it right now. And that's what gets us in trouble. God is not a God of impatience. He says you have need of patience, that after you've done the word of God, the will of God, is, and you'll receive the promise. So it goes on to say, it is through this, that this patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope is so important. And these days are a day that teaches us that there's going to be great hope for the world in which we live. And we want to be a part of that transformation. We want to be a part of what God has ordained. That's why I mentioned last night, we're getting a calling to be on the ground floor of the kingdom of God. The greatest transformation that will ever take place on this earth. This is important for our young people to understand too. See, this is not a church for mom and dad. Don't ever make that mistake, young people. You've got the most dynamic and wonderful future ahead of you. Life is not closing in on you to take away from you the joys of living. It's getting ready to explode before you the greatest time of joy and happiness the world has ever seen. The time when you're going to see so many wonderful changes that we won't be listening to news reports telling us about what happened in Las Vegas this past year. That kind of stuff will be gone. All throughout the millennium, people are going to have to learn, and they're going to have to be trained in the ways of God. And you and I must make that a top priority in our life right now. Now, taking that into consideration, please remember, when God talked to Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, he said all these things that happened to them and how God was with them and worked with them in the wilderness, he says they are written for our admonition, as you read in verse 11, upon whom the ends of the age are come. In other words, the things that happen to physical Israel have a spin-off relationship that affects the spiritual church of God, of which you and I have been called. And yet we live in a land of physical Israel, the descendants of ancient Israel. We know who the descendants of Israel are, America and Britain and all the other Israelite countries. Now this is important for us because, again, God has this great plan that he's working out with humankind. What is it? And it is to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. Not just the millennium. We just don't want to look at the millennium as, oh man, if I could just get to the millennium, I'll be all right. It's beyond that, folks. It's way beyond that. If you're only looking to the millennium, you're very short-sighted. It's just part of a great dynamic that God has purposed that is going to go not only from now in your life, but all eternity. But there is a force out there that would like to blind your eyes and keep you from understanding your destiny. And God says that our destiny was to be something very wonderful. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that Christ came to be the captain of our salvation, to bring many sons and daughters unto glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18 emphasizes a part that I like to always refer to. Because you know, you hear all the time, sons of God, sons of God. Ladies, you're not forgotten. He likes to have daughters in the kingdom too. And that's exactly what Corinthians Paul was talking about. Sons and daughters of God. The plan of God was ordained from the foundation of the world. And in so doing, Christ knew that he was going to have to fulfill his mission in order for us to be able to be called and then to be part of our mission of preaching the gospel. And Jesus said that our job was to do what? Preach the gospel. As a witness, not to convert. You can't convert anyone. You can't convert your own family members. All you can do is set a powerful example of what you believe to be true. And that hopefully will allow the Shekinah glory of Almighty God to work in your life. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, let your light shine. By those good examples and the things you do, your life is a living witness to a world that doesn't believe in God, who says, where was the God of love when all these terrible things happened, like what happened in Las Vegas? Well, God's always been there. It's men who do the evil things. It's not God. He allows it to teach us a very important lesson. Our ways don't work. God's ways do. And that's what we have to be convicted to. So what I want to do now, with that little bit of a backdrop, I want to get into the heart and core of this message when I will talk to you today. I've entitled this message, Why Christ Must Rule with a Rod of Iron. Why Christ Must Rule with a Rod of Iron. He's not coming back with soft platitudes. He's not going to sit down with people and say, can we talk and negotiate about this? No. It says that he is going to come and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We're going to expound a little about that, because if you read Revelation 2:26, it says the saints also are going to have a rod of iron. And how you use that rod of iron is going to be very important to God. That's why God is watching and testing us. Judgment must be on the house of God to see how we react to various situations and circumstances. I'd like to point out that, first of all, that the millennial kingdom, which this festival reminds us again, that this is the great fall harvest that God begins to work with the human beings on the earth. The greatest harvest will come at the last great day, but all throughout the millennium, people will be coming and being indoctrinated into the teachings of God. Today, they are indoctrinated into the teachings of men. And those men have led many people astray. God wants us to understand, just like he told Adam and Eve in the garden, that we were destined to only listen to his voice. And he told Adam and Eve, he said, "Who told you you were naked, nude?" Nobody else had said it. God hadn't said it. But there was another voice in the garden, the serpent. Too many people have listened to the serpent down through ages. Too many of us, unfortunately, have had to learn hard lessons because we too have listened to the serpent when we should have been renouncing him. And that's what God has called us to do, to renounce him and to embrace the ways of God as never before. When God brings the millennial kingdom to this earth, there are many people who, unfortunately, envision it as some kind of a utopian happy land. As soon as God gets here, everything's going to be hunky-dory. Like with a swipe of his hand, he's going to make everything wonderful. Far from it. If that were true, why would he need a rod of iron? A rod of iron is necessary because there's going to be, even without Satan the devil, even without the demons, those human beings who have survived the greatest nightmare of human experience called the end of this world and the beginning and the birth of the kingdom of God on this earth. They are going to resist Almighty God, many of them. They're not going to embrace God and say, "Oh, Jesus is here, wonderful, hallelujah, praise the Lord." There are people who have that idea, and it's not going to happen quite that way. If it were, there wouldn't be any need for a rod of iron. But the scriptures go on to reveal that when Christ comes back to this earth, in spite of the visible evidence of the power of Almighty God and Jesus Christ ruling on this earth, in the flesh, from Jerusalem, Palestine, where he will come to that holy city, his feet on the Mount of Olives, there will be people who will resist him because they will not want his rule in their life. People are stubborn. Can you acknowledge your own stubbornness? Can you acknowledge the fact that you've fallen prey to the victims of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? If you can't see that, then you don't understand when Paul talks about all have sinned and come short of the Word of God. It is something that we have to understand because Revelation 19, verse 15. Revelation 19 and verse 15 tells us that some of the people who survive into the wonderful period of time that we call the millennium, and it will be a wonderful period of time, but it will take time to make it wonderful. It won't just happen overnight. And that's why we have to be mindful of what God has told us in the scriptures so that we'll be prepared for what is coming. And during this period of time, we are going to find that there will be human beings who will be stubborn. There will be human beings who will be rebellious in heart and mind. See, there's no devil. There's no demons. They've all been put out of operation for 1,000 years. And mankind will only be facing one major problem: himself. He'll have to learn how to surrender himself to Almighty God. Because mankind doesn't want to be surrendered to God. Mankind wants their own ways. And we're all guilty of that. We've had to come to recognize that a terrible price had to be paid by Almighty God to set us free from the sins that we've committed as human beings, young and old alike. And God has very mercifully given us the heart of repentance, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And when we see what we have done, we become overwhelmed. And that's part of all the spring holy days that we all observe in the United Church of God. We realize our calling as first fruits in a dynamic plan. Now this fall festival represents the world that we're going to have to work with and help them to understand what we had to learn and understand. Then they will have to practice and learn about the Sabbath, the holy days, and these things to give glory to God, as we will shine amongst them, not just as human beings, but we will have a divine assist. We will now have been transformed from flesh to spirit. We'll manifest ourselves as physical human beings with other physical human beings, but we'll have some phenomenal, wonderful gifts that God gives to us. He'll give us the ability to shine like the stars in heaven above. That's God's great plan for all of us. And it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around this. But God says, He looks out at us and we look at ourselves and we say, who are we? And God says, oh, but I have a wonderful plan and future for all of you. If I can just give you the insight, if you just listen to me, I've got this marvelous thing I want you, and I've got a place already figured out where I want it, where you're never going to be a square peg in a round hole. Nobody's going to try to take your crown from you. You're going to serve the living God. There can be no greater pleasure on the face of the earth than to know why you were born, why you were placed on this earth, why you were male and female, and where you're going in the dynamics of what's happening. And here we are, just a small group, cadre of people, like salt, different festival sites where God has placed His name. And what do we have in front of us? We have a time of learning and a time of training. And that's what we're into right now. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, let's take a look at that very quickly. Revelation 19 and verse 15. Now here's Jesus Christ coming back as the conquering king, and He said He would return. And He definitely will, and in verse 15, it goes on to say, and out of His mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. This is terminology meaning He's giving commands, divine commands. And in this case, it's a command with a sword. And He says, and with it, that He should smite the nations. He's coming back to rattle everybody's wagon. Because there are people today that believe, oh, God, there's no God. God's going to give mankind a rude awakening when they see Him coming back in all this power. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, why is that? Because they're going to resist Him. They don't want to give up their ways, their power, their control. The nations today have gone mad. We see nations around this world arming themselves with nuclear weapons. What's their purpose in all of that? They want to conquer the world. Mankind's been in this crazy, crazy situation of trying to conquer the world. The Babylonians tried it. The Medo-Persians tried it. Then the Grecians came and did it. And then Rome came and did it. Well, there's one final kingdom coming that most people have forgotten. It's called the kingdom of God. When that kingdom comes, it's going to destroy all other kingdoms. It's going to pound them into the dust. And they're going to have to surrender their power and their might, whatever they might have had, and acknowledge God, or otherwise they are in for trouble. No, He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And what happens? And He's going to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. It doesn't sound like something people should look forward to. And here's the wonderful thing, beloved brethren. You and I have not been called unto wrath, but unto salvation through Jesus Christ. We don't have to sit around and be fearful and worry, well, what about this, what about that? The Bible makes it very clear. If you know and understand who God is and what God is doing, it says, be still and know that I am God. And He really is. And He knows what He's doing. In your life, my life, in everyone's life. This is the wonderful, beautiful plan of salvation that God reveals for all of us. As I mentioned last night, you can't save me and I can't save you, and there's no one else on this earth that can save any of us. But God can save us. And if we're willing to bow a knee to the almighty hand of God and we shout that wonderful song like we heard and give praise to the great God who gave us heaven and earth and all things and every breath that we breathe, then we become enlivened with hope. And the scriptures give us that hope. In Revelation chapter 11, let's go back a few chapters to Revelation 11 and verse 18. And what do we see here? Revelation 11 and verse 18. A lot of things will be happening. I'm not covering all the dynamics of these chapters. I'm hitting certain highlights to show you how these events are going to coming to unfold. And in verse 18, and this, of course, you've got the first woe, the second woe, the third woe, and things are going. The two witnesses are doing their job, and the church of God is in a place of safety, and there's all kinds of things happening. And that's why we've got to know it's in the hands of God, because you and I can't figure out all the dynamics. If people try to tell you this and tell you that, they don't know. They don't know. They like to write books and tell you all about these things. I'm amazed sometimes. This one particular individual, he was saying, boy, you need to buy this guy's book. Why? Because he's going to tell you the things that happened while he was 11 days in heaven talking to Jesus. And I'm saying, what? He's talking to Jesus? And all I have to do is pay $40 for his book? I'd rather read the Bible and listen to the words of Jesus, and it doesn't cost me a thing. Because you see, freely have you been given, freely give. God has given us this marvelous truth. All he asks us to do is to walk humbly before his mighty hand. You and I have no reason to be puffed up. We're not great. We're the weak of the world. And that doesn't mean we're dumb and stupid and idiots. Please understand that. The weak of the world merely means that the world looks down on the things of God of which you and I embrace. And because we embrace them, God says, I'm going to take what you despise and look down as weak, and I'm going to raise it to glory, honor, and immortality, ultimately eternal life. Wow! Is that worth putting your shoulder to the plow and going for? Is that not the golden ring? Is not that everything what everybody wants? The peace and the happiness and joy? And God says it can only be happy, and it only can be found when you find God. Most people do not know. That's why when you read those things that are written for our learning, you realize God says these prophecies about the world in which we live, he says, it's going to happen because they know not the Lord. They don't understand who God is and what he's doing. The question you and I have to ask, young and old alike, don't assume just because people are older that they know. There are many people who are older and don't know the things of God. They need to really brush up. We need to discipline ourselves, brethren, because some of us have gotten very sloppy in the things of God. When God says, keep the Sabbath, we know to keep the Sabbath, but do you know how to keep it holy? Have you checked yourself out and examined yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith? That's something we all have to do on a yearly basis. Why does God require it on a yearly basis? Simply because you and I forget. And God knows we forget. And so he reminds us, this is something you must not forget. And so it goes on to say here in verse 18, and the nations of this world, look, were angry that your wrath is come. They do not appreciate the fact that God is going to come back. Even though they've gone through these terrible things that the prophecies talk about, yet they're going to be stubborn. There's something in human nature, it doesn't want to submit. And God has called us to humbly submit ourselves to His mighty hand. That's where you and I have come into, this wonderful calling. The Scriptures go on to teach us that during the millennium, physical mankind will be compelled to comply with the Word of God and the teachings of God. Even though they don't like it, they're going to be told, this is the way, walk you in it. Now you see, how can we tell people if our privilege and honor is to serve and help other people, which our calling is, it's a calling of service, how can we tell other people, this is the way, walk you in it, when we don't even know the way ourselves? You've got to know the way before you can teach others the way. And that's why it's a learning process that requires a disciplined approach to living the Christian life. God is not just kind of laid back, take it easy, kind of enjoying Christianity. Oh, we all love the Lord. God is a disciplined God. When He built that tabernacle in the Old Testament, Moses, you read that, what did it say about that? He says, be sure you follow the specifications exactly as you have been instructed. Why is that important? Because God knows exactly what He's doing. He's not a slipshod God. And He wants us to be sure we're not kind of taking God for granted in these areas. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you're trifling with God. Now, you and I haven't been called to be fearful God's going to get you for that. We'll all make mistakes right to the very last, I'm sure, because the Scripture says, by grace you are saved through faith. But you will always be in an attitude of repentance and humility before God, asking Him every day, please forgive me where I have failed you. Please. Because I don't want to fail you. I want to honor you because you have given me such a wonderful blessing to be called as part of the first fruits of your great plan of salvation. Yes, blow that trumpet to the glory of God and what He has done for all of us. So during that physical millennium, physical mankind will have to be compelled in their beginning stages to serve and worship God. They'll say, well, I don't want to keep the Sabbath. Yes, you will. I don't want to. Yes, you will. What are you going to do about it? I'm glad you asked. Because now I will help you. Now I will help you to learn what it means to obey God. And God has various ways of getting your attention. And with the nations, He's going to do this very, very effectively. And you and I are told very much in the Scriptures that we must remember, too, that the only thing the wicked of the world, I'm talking about the ones who don't want to obey God, and at first they're not going to want to obey God until the progression of time takes its hold and its effect. But the wicked only respond to forceful government. What are you going to do about it? And what is God going to do? Very lovingly, with a rod of iron, He's going to say, for example, to the nation of Egypt, because He's going to tell them, you're going to have to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that in Zechariah 14. And what happens? They say, we don't want to come. Oh, come on, fellas, change your mind. We don't want to. That's a Jewish feast. Oh? You don't want to keep a feast of the Lord? You thought it was a Jewish feast? How about no rain for a while? And suddenly a nation gets thirsty in a hurry. Still they're going to resist. We're not going to do it. How about a plague? Would you like a plague? I can supply all things. When we begin to see it from God's point of view, this is interesting, because He's not coming over to just a hammer, hammer, hammer. When He gets resistance in the face, He's going to rod of iron. When you, if you're a ruler of 5 cities, 10 cities, whatever God places you, you're going to have resistance. Don't think everybody's just going to say, oh, you're a servant of the living God. Oh, I just want to obey you. No, you're going to need a rod of iron. Revelation 2:26. And you're going to have to determine how is that going to be administered. For the most part during the millennium, life is going to be pretty much like we see in life, everyday life. There will be great changes taking place during the millennium. People will still have free choice because God has ordained that. However, God will not allow sinful mankind to flagrantly violate the laws of God. That's where the rod of iron has to come into play. Out of that rod of iron, God will do what? He will enforce the laws of God, and you and I will become divine peacekeepers. We will enforce the peace. Nobody's going to be breaking God's laws forcibly. They will be stopped in their tracks because Jesus made it very clear through the prophet Isaiah that he shall not hurt or harm in all my holy mountain. There will be none of that stuff. No wars. They're not going to learn war anymore. See, we have to learn the ways of God and be trained in the ways of God. How do men learn how to fight and kill? They don't want to do that. Governments force them to learn how to kill their fellow human beings. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there, done that. And it's a sad thing because you wish to God you'd never had seen or experienced that. It's a terrible thing to watch human beings die, made in the image of God. A bunch of people out there having fun. And all of a sudden a madman goes crazy and annihilates potential sons and daughters of God. Thank God their lives are not terminated and ended there, and that's it. They have a hope that they don't know about, that you and I have been blessed to know about, that they are going to rise one day to the glory of God. He's going to teach them, and the very things that they never knew are going to become exciting and meaningful to them. And all the saints will be given the rod of iron to enforce the laws of God. Because people today think the law of God is done away. They've been told that. They've gone to the church of their choice and the ministers have said it's all done away. If you look at the Bible, for example, most of them say, well, that Old Testament doesn't apply anymore. Well, then what did Jesus mean when he says, if you see the abomination of desolation set standing in the holy place, written in the book of Daniel, and where's the book of Daniel? In the Old Testament. They just cut half the book of the Bible in half, and they're denying people the very thing Jesus told them to go look at, to learn from these things. Romans 15:4, it's all written for our learning, so that you and I have the straight scoop from God. See, God doesn't believe in fake news. He just doesn't. He gives us the straight element that we need to understand. Turn with me to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. In Psalm 149, if you haven't read this one in a while, it's really something to consider. Let's begin in verse 5. Psalm 149. Verse 5, it says, let the saints be full or thankful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. The saints are to have a two-edged sword as well, because you're going to be needful into this. And why is that? Notice the next verse, verse 7. To execute vengeance. Why? Because there are going to be some very, very evil people that will be in the millennium at the start, and they're going to have to be dealt with. It says, upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind the kings and their nobles with fetters and iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, that this honor have all his saints praise you the Lord. You see, we're to be divine peacekeepers to enforce the things of God. People have to learn that what they've been told has been a lie, and they're going to have to understand that only God knows how to deal with humankind properly. Mankind doesn't know how to reign over his fellow human beings. That's why we have to ask God to reign over us. He's the only one that knows what's best for all of us. We think we know so much that we know what's best for us. Then may I ask, why do all of us cry so often? Because we've been hurt. Because we've had to suffer. We've had to learn that this is a veil of tears. This is not the kingdom of God yet. But we have a fight on our hands, and we're told to be overcomers. And that we have to fight our nature, not people. People are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy with the demonic world. But our own nature has been corrupted, and we fight ourselves. But it is so easy for people, if they're not careful, to blame others. And all you have to do is turn on the TV or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the blame game. Who's responsible for this? Who's responsible? You want to know the bottom line? Sin is responsible. Sin. And because sin is in this world, we are suffering. So God's goal is to ultimately eradicate sin. We're going to be given the wonderful opportunity to serve God's people, because they're all God's people. Human beings, they're our fellow human beings. They're not the enemy. But we need to pray for them as well as pray for one another. When we are called upon in the millennium to use the rod of iron, I want to share something with you here, food for thought. What is the rod of iron? Only God knows. But once you are empowered with it, I give you a few examples of how the rod of iron can be effectively utilized. There are examples in the Bible, written for our learning, where individuals are trying to do something and suddenly they're made immobilized. They can't move. You ever play a game when you were a kid called Freeze? Some of you maybe don't remember those days. Where you'd play and you'd all of a sudden say, Freeze! And you couldn't move. Unfreeze! Then you'd do it and then freeze! And you'd do it again. Can you imagine when somebody gets ready to say, I'm not going to do that, and you just look at them and say, Freeze! And what's going to happen? Why can't I move? What did he do to me? Unfreeze. What did you do? You want to talk a little bit? We can talk some more. There are other examples in the Bible where people got out of hand and were blinded temporarily. Struck blind. They couldn't see. Imagine that'll get your attention, wouldn't it? Can't see where you're going? That becomes a very powerful rod of iron. Then you have other cases where individuals were driven out of a given area with hornets. You know those hornets that God created? Why did God create hornets? They are a wonderful rod of iron. When somebody doesn't want to move, hornets make a move. I remember a feast years ago. This was a feast in California. And it was at Squaw Valley in the early years. Some of you, well, I heard you talking out there with your friends. You've been in Squaw Valley. We were college students at the time, and we were coming into Squaw Valley for the feast. But there were some other people there ahead of us, and apparently they didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay and do whatever they were going to do. And all I remember as a college student at the time at Ambassador College was I heard that they didn't want to leave. And we were scheduled to come in for the Feast of Tabernacles. Guess what happened? Out of nowhere, the day before we were to come in and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, suddenly hornets invaded the valley. And the people who thought they were going to stay and enjoy said, I think we better get out of here. And they left, and we came in and kept the Feast of Tabernacles. God has some marvelous things about his creation that you just stand. To me, it's in a very effective way, tools for divine enforcement. And I just gave you a few smatterings of it. There's a lot more to it. But you see, our purpose for even using that is not to hurt and harm people. It's to the same degree that people resist. You know, if a policeman comes up behind you with his car and you've done something you shouldn't have done, he may, first of all, just turn on his lights. You look in the mirror and say, oh my, there's those lights that I don't want to see. And still you don't pay attention. Well, he goes, you keep driving and those lights are going. Then he does what? He hits the horn. Beep, beep. Get your attention. Still you don't get the attention. You don't understand what he's... So what does he do? He starts pulling up next to you and he points you, get over. Now, if you don't get over, the next thing he'll shoot your tires out. No, he won't really. He could do that if he had to. He's got the power in man's world. But in God's world, it's going to be a lot different. God's word reveals that some people and nations will submit and obey to the kingdom of God. Oh, they're going to be just absolutely delightful. That's why we sing the song. I said, oh man, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Man, we hear wonderful things are happening here since God has come back. The rest of the world is going to have to learn over a period of time what's going on. And it's going to take 1,000 years for you, for me, and all of us who hope to be in the kingdom of God. It's going to take 1,000 years of millennial training and learning the ways of God, because the greatest awareness of mankind and God's power will be made manifest when he brings all the rest of the dead to life. Whew. Where are you going to put them? They have basic needs: food, clothing, shelter. We got to be trained. How do we do that? We're going to have to learn for 1,000 years how to prepare for that tremendous awareness. And many of us are looking forward that day when God will bring them forth, and you and I have wonderful loved ones, fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters, who are not called in their age, but will be. It causes me to well up just to think about what it means when you're going to see your grandma, your grandpa, your brothers and your sisters, some who died when they were older, some who died when they were young. And you will be eternally grateful to the living God for bringing your loved ones back to life and giving them a chance of a lifetime that has been given to you and to me at this time. I hope we will never forget why Jesus said, this is the reason why we pray, thy kingdom come.